Well, good morning, men. It's good to be with you guys this morning. I've been looking so forward to this. I want to let you know, too, that Mark mentioned that we have, my wife and I have a marriage ministry called Build Your Marriage. We have a prayer base that we've developed over the years of 1,500 people that are on our prayer list, and they are praying for you this weekend, all right? So nothing of spiritual value happens unless it's been preceded with prayer. And I think that what we saw last night with Daryl and with the men who came forward and the things that you experienced in your own hearts were things that are a result of not only the people around you praying, but our prayer team praying and others that have been praying for this weekend, right? So I'm so excited to be with you guys. It was really fun for me as I was talking to Daryl, because I've never met Daryl before, but just to hear about some of the connections that we have. When he found out that I had worked at Willow Creek a number of years ago, he asked me if I knew a fellow named Lynn Vandenbos, and I know Lynn because Lynn was on my staff in the sports ministry that we had there at Willow Creek, and Lynn now is the chaplain for the Buffalo Bills, and he and Lynn are really, really good friends and a really tight connection there. And also it was kind of interesting to me because, with Daryl's background and the things he's done, there have been so many things that he's done now to redeem and reclaim, what was meant for evil for good. And one of those things is the Daryl Strawberry Recovery Center that's down in Florida, which is for people who are recovering from addictions. One of the guys in my church, and I didn't know about that actually. I had no idea about that until recently. One of the guys in my church who's a good friend of mine, his name is Keith. Keith comes to the men's Bible study that I teach every Thursday morning at our church from 6:15 till 7:15. And Keith he's just had a lifelong struggle with anger issues and also with alcohol. And he got arrested and had to go through some stuff because of that last year. And in August, I saw Keith, and he was at church, and he said, "Hey, Brad," he said, "I just came by to say goodbye. I'm going away for a little while." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to Florida. I'm going to a place called the Daryl Strawberry Recovery Center, and I'm going to be down there for 30 days. And I said, "No way." I said, "I'm going to meet Daryl. I've got to tell him about this." And I got to tell you, Keith is walking strong with Christ. He's walking strong as far as the things that have been a challenge to him. And I really do credit, first of all, Jesus Christ, but I also credit the work that Daryl is doing to help people. And it's just an incredible spirit that he has. And I loved his pastoral spirit with us, the way he moved among us and was just one of the guys, right? It was just really powerful and good. Well, guys, I want to pray, and then we're going to dig in for what we're going to be studying this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much because it is by your sovereign plan that every man is here. Not a one of us is here by accident. We've been prayed for. We've been encouraged. Some of us have felt drawn here. Some guys may have shown up and just been going, "I don't even know what I'm doing here." But God, you know what we're doing here. We are here for your purposes, for your design, for what you want to do in our hearts. So God, right now, as men, we come before you humbly. And we do so expectantly for whatever it is that you have for us, not only in this session as I'm speaking. Lord, what I want to ask really is that there be nothing of me that's seen or remembered, but it's everything of you that is seen and remembered. That the gentle whispers and the things that you press on every man's heart in here are the things that are remembered. That our hearts and our lives are shaped by you and by your Holy Spirit in a way that really equips us for greater good, for your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom. So Lord, we give you this time. We commit it to you in the name of your Son, your risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, gentlemen, I want to talk for a few minutes about comebacks. We all like a comeback. We all love a comeback story. And we love it when somebody has, maybe succeeded in life at some point, and then they've gone through a difficult struggle, and then against all odds, they come back. And I've got a friend of mine from a number of years ago who used to play in the major leagues. He was a pitcher in the major leagues. In fact, when he was pitching for the Giants, he pitched a no-hitter in a conference game against the Cardinals. But during that season of his life, he noticed a lump that was in his shoulder, in his deltoid muscle. And he kind of put it off for a little while, but as that lump continued to grow, he and his wife Jan felt like they needed to kind of pursue that and get that checked out. And so they pursued it with some specialists, and they found that that lump was a malignant tumor that was there. So in a few weeks, what they did was they went ahead and had surgery because they needed to get that tumor out of there. And in the process of that, they had to remove a good deal of his deltoid as well. And what the doctors told him was that without a miracle, he wouldn't ever pitch again. So my friend put himself to the task of training and going through all the therapy, and it was all grueling, and he did this for 10 months. In fact, even the Giants trainer said there's no way he's going to be able to pitch again. But 10 months later, the doctor gave him the okay to go to spring training, and he was back. He was back. In fact, a little bit later on, he went to pitch, and he pitched an amazing game and did really well. And 5 days after that, he went to Montreal. He was pitching against the Expos, and he was doing pretty well until about the fifth inning when his arm started to go a little bit bad, and he started to pitch a little bit poorly. And then in the sixth inning, he was winding up to pitch to Tim Raines. Some of you may have even seen this on YouTube. But he was getting ready to pitch to Tim Raines. His arm snapped. And he went down in a crumpled heap. He was a mess. And in incredible pain. In fact, if you watch it on YouTube, and you got to have the stomach for this if you do, you will hear a sound that sounds like the crack of a bat, but it is the crack of his arm that is just reverberating off the stands. Now, his name is Dave Dravecki, and Dave's an incredible guy. And obviously, his baseball career was over at that point. In fact, what they had to do was they had to do surgery on his arm, remove his arm, and actually removed a good deal of his shoulder as well. And I got to know Dave after all of those experiences. I had him come out and speak for an event that we had out at Willow Creek for a men's event. And one of the things he did is he talked about how he loved to fish. And he says when he goes fishing, he can catch a fish this big. You know, just, you know, that's... He's just able to joke about it. And we went, I got to go with him and some guys, and we were riding Harleys out in the mountains around Colorado Springs where he lived at the time. And he had a specially outfitted trike that he rode that worked real well for him. But it was so humbling just to watch Dave because he still had to have somebody that could even put his helmet and get his chin strap on for him. While I was out there that weekend, I'll tell you one more story. While I was out there their weekend, we went to a Rockies game, and there were like four of us that were there. And it was me and Dave and a couple of other guys who were pastors at his church. And we're sitting there, and we're like, I don't know, three or four rows off of the third baseline. And Dave is telling me about the players out there and how he used to play with some of their dads and how good the Rockies were to let him go into the locker room and hang out with the players and such. And every now and then he would say, man, he'd watch the pitching, of course, and he'd say, man, that was a great fastball, or wow, what a great curveball, or something like that. And I'm watching him, and he's able to call these. And then I realized that right under the upper deck of the seating, he wasn't doing this. He was able to see the pitches, but they were actually listing what the pitches were. And so I just, every now and then, I would chime in. I go, man, that was a great fastball. And he'd go, yeah, it was. And then a little bit later, I'd say, what a curveball that was. Yeah, and he was really getting impressed with me, you know? It was a lot of fun. It wasn't until like three more innings that he caught on to what I was doing, and he never let it go. It was pretty fun. One of the things I love about Dave, though, is kind of like with Daryl, is Dave's life really just, I mean, his baseball career, his identity as a baseball player was done. But that wasn't the end, because there was a whole nother comeback that God had planned for him. And now Dave and his wife lead a ministry called Endurance, and they travel around the country, and they help other people who are struggling with similar things to what he has gone through. And he is such an encourager, and he's been working some with the Giants organization again as well. The thing is that everybody loves a comeback, right? That's why we love Rocky movies. You know, Rocky's down and out, and then he comes back, and Adrian, you know, and all that stuff. And we just love it. And one of the reasons why we love comebacks is because comebacks are against all the odds. There's no way that individual should be coming back. And there's something inside of us when we see a comeback that we're going, maybe someday, if I'm facing something where it's against the odds, maybe someday I could make a comeback too. Comebacks in impossible situations just grab us like that. We love to watch them. They give us a sense of hope that maybe in the impossible situations, there could be something good that can come out of that. And there are junctures in our lives, men, where every single one of us, when we go through a situation that seems impossible. And maybe you came here this weekend and you're in one of those situations right now, where life just seems like there is no possible way you're any way going to be able to get through this. It may be that some of you guys in this room are facing a financial burden that nobody knows about. Maybe you haven't even disclosed the whole thing to your wife yet. And it just feels like this tsunami that is coming over you, and you feel like you're drowning. It could be there's a physical situation you're going through. Something like what Dave went through. And you're just carrying that weight, and you're carrying that burden. You don't know how you're going to get through it. Or maybe it's an addiction. Could be addiction to drugs and alcohol, sort of like what Daryl went through. It could be addiction to pornography or to sex or something else that you're struggling with. And you're like, how can I ever find freedom? Or could be that the impossible situation you're facing is something in a relationship that you have. Could be with your spouse or with a family member or with a friend or with a coworker or maybe with a boss. It seems impossible. You don't know how you're going to endure, how you're going to get through that. I mean, you fill in the blanks, but there's going to be times in our lives. Maybe some of you guys are here and you're doing just fine, and that's awesome. But there are going to be times in our lives when we're facing something that feels like an impossible odd, and we don't know how we're possibly going to get through that. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at the life of somebody in the pages of the Bible who is facing impossible odds. And what God did in the course and through that whole situation. And by doing things God's way, not only was he going to see the miraculous power of God at work in his life and in his midst, but he would experience victory as well. I love what Daryl said last night. Let me just say this for you. This is what Daryl said. He said, we have no idea what God wants to do when we do things his way. God loves impossible situations. Because it's in the impossible situations that God not only bolsters our faith and our trust in him, but it's in the impossible situations that God shows himself to be the one who is capable to handle it. And so what we're going to be doing together is we're going to be talking how against all odds we can trust God. And really the bottom line of what I'm hoping every one of us men will be able to just declare with confidence when we leave this place this morning is simply to be able to say, I will trust God when things seem impossible. Amen? Now, some of you guys were like, oh, of course I'll trust God when things seem impossible. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm going to trust God. Maybe. Not maybe you're a Christ follower, but maybe you'll trust God. But how often is it that we get in a situation that seems impossible and we try to control and even over-control a situation that we can't control? Or we get into a situation that seems impossible and we start worrying and we start getting anxious, almost to the point where we think even God can't help us in this situation. Or we get into an impossible situation and we get angry and we get frustrated, sometimes because we can't control the situation, sometimes because we can't control the people that are part of the situation, sometimes because we can't control the outcome and we don't know how it's going to play out. Or we face an impossible situation where we just lose heart and we just give up and we're like, what's the use? What's the point? Now, some of you may wonder, okay, well, if I trust God and if I do things God's way, then that means things are going to turn out my way, right? They're going to turn out in my favor. Not necessarily. You want to be really clear about this. When we do things God's way, the point is for God to get the glory through whatever the situation is. Now, it may not be the outcome that we're desiring. It may not be, okay? I don't want to give you guys false hope on that. But what I want to say is that when we try to do things our way, our own way, and I'll tell you this in my story this afternoon, by the way. But when we try to do things our own way, things turn out disastrous. When we do things God's way, he gives us peace, he gives us power, he gives us his presence, and he brings a victory like we could never have imagined or orchestrated ourselves. Now, the situation we're going to take a look at is one that some of you guys may be familiar with. Some of you may not have ever heard this story before, but it's about a guy named Gideon. And if you have a Bible with you, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, but you have a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and open it up. If you don't have either one of those, we're going to have the verses on the side screen, so you don't have to worry about it. But I always think it's good to have a copy of the Bible in our hands when we're reading the Bible, right? So make sure that you got a copy handy. If you do, if you don't, you can still follow along with what we're going to be taking a look at. Here's the situation that we're going to be getting into, and I want to set the context for us from Judges chapter 6. The context is that the people of Israel haven't stopped worshiping God, but what they've done is they've added to their worship of God other worship. So in other words, they've done what is comfortable with God and they brought in other things that seem kind of like designer boutique kind of worship things and those seem like they're good and they brought it all in together, not unlike what people do today. It's like I go to church, I worship God, I wonder what my horoscope is today. Okay, I go to church, I worship God, and by the way, I kind of believe, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I believe that all roads actually lead to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. And they were basically doing what's called syncretizing. They were mixing together what they believed and the worship of God. And God isn't happy with this. And as a result, and here's what I want every man in this room to understand. As a result, they came out from under God's protection. God's protection, God's blessing was here. And they were living over here. They were living in God's judgment. And so that's the situation that we find right now for the people of Israel. So what was happening is that God allowed some enemies of the Israelites to come in and to invade them and to take all of their land and all their crops and everything. We're going to read about that in a moment. And the Israelites then would go and they'd be running and hiding because of these marauding enemies coming in. And this took place year after year after year. The Midianites and the Amalekites would come in and invade. Let me take a look with you at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Here's what it says. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Now it says they came in like swarms of locusts. I just want to show you guys a swarm of locusts. I pulled this off YouTube. It's something you can go ahead and look up at yourself. But take a look at the video on the side screens here so you can get a chance to see what a swarm of locusts look like. And by the way, this is in Russia. And I just don't have the sound on now because you just want to hear a bunch of Russian guys yelling in the midst of this. But you look at all of these locusts coming, and the description in scripture here is that these Midianites, these Amalekites came on them like a swarm of locusts. But we're not talking about locusts, the insects. We're talking about people that were that great in number that came and ravaged them and devastated them. And that's the situation that our hero Gideon is in. And Gideon doesn't see himself as a hero at all. In fact, what Gideon was doing at the time of this scene is Gideon is threshing out grain in a wine press. Now, normally when you're threshing out grain, what you do is you thresh it out in the open so the wind can kind of pick up the chaff and carry it away, and all you're left with is the grain. But what Gideon is doing is he's in hiding, and he's basically beating the grain and trying to get the grain and kind of pitching up the chaff, but trying to do it so that nobody can see him because he's afraid, and rightly so. And then he has an encounter with an angel. An angel of God comes and greets him. And I want you to hear what the angel says. We're not going to read it in the scriptures, but it's in verse 12. Here's what the angel says. The angel says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, I love that. Here he is. He's in hiding, and he's called a mighty man of valor. And then the angel tells Gideon he's going to be the one to lead the people of Israel into victory against the enemy. Now, Gideon does what Moses did, what any of us would have done. He argues with the angel and says, "I'm not the guy. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong address. I'm here at a wine press. You want the guy who's out there sharpening his sword, not me." He says, "Listen, I'm of the least tribe of all of them. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, the half tribe, actually." He said, "I'm the least of the tribes. And in my own father's house, I'm the least. I'm not the guy you want." And the angel calls him a mighty man of valor. And then here's what God tells him. And I love this. Here's what God tells him. We're not going to look it up, but I want you to hear this. God says to him, 6 words, "But I will be with you." Man, whatever the situation is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're facing in your life, whatever it is that's impossible, if you don't remember anything else of what we're talking about this morning, I want you to remember these 6 words that God says. He says, "But I will be with you." No matter what you are facing, when you are feeling like you cannot deal with something, when you are feeling like you can't break through something, when you're feeling like the wave is crashing over, you're feeling like the relationship has too deep of a chasm, you need to remember God's words to you are the same as his words to Gideon. He says, "But I will be with you." And just as the angel called Gideon a mighty man of valor, God is calling you a man of valor as well. Not because of your own strength, not because of your own ability, but because of the power of Jesus Christ at work within you, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God at work within you. Every one of you men, every one of us men, are to be in the hands of God a man of valor. A man that he can depend on. A man who will depend on him. A man who finds his strength and his hope and his assurance through Jesus Christ. Even when we're facing impossible or difficult or faith-stretching situations. Men, the people who are around you, your wife, your kids, the people in your church, maybe the people in your workplace, they need to see a man of valor. They need to see a man who will trust God even in the difficult, even in the impossible situations, because they're going to take their cue from you. Years ago when I was going into college, I wasn't even going to tell this story, but I need to tell this story. Years ago when I was in college and going into college, they would do an Outward Bound kind of an experience that you could, it was voluntary. And it was a 3-week experience in the upper part of Michigan where you would basically get stretched and pushed beyond your physical limits. And it would end with a half marathon and you'd spend 3 days fasting and on your own and having to survive. It was pretty much a survivalist kind of a thing. And on the very first day, we're dropped off of these buses into the woods, and our leaders come out in burlap, wearing burlap. So you knew you were in for a great time. And they came out wearing burlap, and they take us into the woods, and we divvy up all of our stuff and figure out who's carrying what and such. And our leader told me, "Brad, you're going to lead the guys today. Here's a topographical map. Here's a compass. Here's how you use it. You want to get them from here to here. You're leading the guys." It was not a good experience. Okay, I actually took our guys, we got to a river, and at the river, I started to lead our guys into a bog, and some of the guys sunk in the mud up to here. And we had to get around them, we had to pull them out. I mean, it was not good. So you're like, "Well, why am I listening to you?" Well, I've learned some things since then. Okay, so anyway, up the stream, a quarter mile, we saw a group of girls. And they were basically skipping across rocks, making their way happily across the river, which made me even more discouraged. And as I got discouraged, my guys got discouraged. And then one of our leaders, our assistant leader's name is Kep James. He's a missionary now in South America. Kep pulled me aside, put his arm around me. He says, "Brad, I know you're discouraged, but you see all the guys around you?" He said, "They're discouraged too." He said, "They're taking their cue from you." He said, "If you will have hope, if you will have encouragement, if you have joy, if you have enthusiasm and you lead that way, they will pick that up from you." And he was absolutely right. And it was a leadership lesson that I needed to learn at that point in my life. And it's a leadership lesson for every single man in this room. As you're a man of valor, as you're a man who trusts God in the middle of whatever impossible situation it is, the people around you will take their cue from you. And they will have hope. And they will have confidence. And they will trust the Lord in the middle of their situation as well. Don't forget that lesson. Remember the 6 words that God says, "But I will be with you." So, Gideon, you're the man that God has appointed for the situation. So Gideon's all, "Okay, but you got to give me a sign." So the angel gives him a sign. That's all that Gideon needs so that he's convinced. So when the enemy comes against the Israelites again, Gideon, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes a call for people to come to arms to him. He doesn't make a call to all the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know why. Scholars think that maybe it's because the other 12 tribes wouldn't have paid attention to him anyway. But he makes a call. And when he makes this call, he has 32,000 men show up armed and ready for battle. Now, these are pretty big, difficult odds because the Midianites and the Amalekites who've come down and encamped just north of where they're going to be is 135,000. So you got 32,000 against 135,000. It's a 4-to-1 odds. Now that can sound like it would be tough, but maybe not impossible because maybe he has some good fighting men with him and maybe they would be able to overcome them with some good tactics or something. But God wanted to show that God is capable in the middle of impossible situations. And so, you know, what God wants to do is God wants to show that he has the power and the ability to bring the victory through the situation. And Gideon needs to learn this. And Gideon needs to learn to trust God in possible situations. And I really believe in the sovereignty of God. He knew that we were going to be here this weekend and we needed to hear this story too. So let me kind of go on with all of this. The impossible situation that you're facing is an impossible situation that God can bring victory through. Take a look with me here. We're going to take a look in Judges chapter 1 at what happens here. Judges chapter 1. Let's start off with just verse 1 and then 2 and 3. In Judges chapter 1, it says this. It says, "Then Zerubbabel," and that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' And then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." When I read this and I put myself in Gideon's shoes of this whole thing, first of all, I would have been scared to death. I'd have been nervous enough having 32,000, but then when I'm making this call for anybody who's afraid to be leaving, and now all of a sudden you see all of these people, 22,000 of them leaving, now the odds are 13-to-1. It seems pretty impossible. They laid down their swords. They laid down their provisions. They left everything behind. And these 22,000 fearful people walked away. Man, fear is a contagion. And you don't want fear in your midst in any way. You don't want it in your ranks. But can you imagine what it was like for those other 10,000 men who were standing there? I mean, originally when the call went out there, if you're afraid, you can leave. 10,000 of those men were like, I'm not afraid. Then they saw 22,000 leave. You imagine what they're thinking then, right? You know, the whole thing kind of changes up a little bit. And it seems at this point, Gideon might have even been interested in finding a second opinion. But God wants, and God allows impossible situations in our lives. He allows us to go through what seem like impossible situations so that we learn to trust him. So that we learn to do things his way. So that we can see his hand at work. So that he can get the glory through whatever it is. Again, the hope is that every one of us men will be able to say, I will trust God when things seem impossible. The God that Gideon experienced and who brought the victory and brought the delivery, men, I'll just say it, he's the very same God that you serve today. Let's go on. Let's just take a look here in verses 4 through 7. Verse 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. He's going, oh no. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the other people go. Every man to his own home. All right, so now, let's just do this. Now you have 300 to 135,000. Just for those of you who aren't mathematicians, and I'm not, I used a calculator, that's 450 to 1 odds. Now things are impossible. Now things are where God wants it to be. And it's interesting to me, the way that God chose to have these 9,700 men selected so that they would leave. You know, I think about Gideon as he's watching these men coming to this place where they're going to be drinking. It's called the Spring of Herod. And Gideon probably had some other men that he instructed so that they would know the guys to tap and the guys to separate and such. But I just imagine Gideon going around as he's watching these men. It's like, okay, men, I want everybody to drink out of this spring. Okay. So every man drinks out of the spring. Maybe they come single file. I have no idea how they did it. But the men come and they drink out of the spring. And some of the men get down on their knees and they just shove their face in and they get some water. Most of the men do that. Some of the men get down and they bring the water up to their mouths. The men who got down and put their face in the water were the men that were told to leave. The men who used their hands to bring it up were the men that stayed. Interestingly enough, they were the men who were in the ready position. They were the men who were in a position that they would know to be looking out for the enemy. They were the men who didn't let down their guard. They were the men who were alert to whatever was going on around them. And it was only 300 of the men. Now you imagine those 300 men as they are watching 9,700 men leave. Guys, we have about 400 men in this room, okay? So take this section on over, and that's all that's left to go against 135,000 people. I mean, in my mind, I'm visual. A lot of us guys are visual. So as I imagine seeing these 9,700 leave, I just imagine like a Clint Eastwood movie. Somebody's whistling off in the distance. Tumbleweeds are going across. It is silent. There's a hot wind blowing. It is like desolate and hopeless as far as the situation is concerned. But the point is that these are the men that God was going to use to bring victory. It reminds me of a story that's told in Tim Bowden's book. He wrote a book called One Crowded Hour. He talks about in 1964, the Nepalese had fighters that were known as Gurkhas. And the Gurkhas were fighting, and they were asked if they'd be willing to jump from airplanes in order to combat the Indonesians at the time. And these Gurkhas were super brave, and they said they would be willing to do it. You know, they hesitated a little bit, but said, yep, we'll jump from airplanes to go after them. But we just have one request, and that is that the airplanes fly just, you know, no higher than 100 feet, and they fly over swampy land. And they were told, well, then the parachutes can't open. And they said, well, you didn't tell us about parachutes. Okay? Those are the kinds of guys that Gideon had. Okay? Those are the kinds of men that he had on his team. God loves impossible situations. Think about this. God brought the people of Israel, who had been enslaved for 400 years, out of Egypt. And they plundered the Egyptians. God parted the Red Sea. God destroyed the Egyptian army. God provided for 2 to 3 million people in the desert every day for 40 years. All that they needed. Their clothes and their sandals, the Bible says, never even wore out. You scroll ahead to the New Testament, you think about Mary getting pregnant while she was a virgin. You think about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You think about the blind man who was made to see. You think about Jesus who was in the tomb, dead, with a stone rolled over it, with guards outside of it, victoriously rising from the grave. The God that you serve loves impossible situations. And the God who has done all of those things is your God that you serve. And he tells you, no matter what you're facing, but I'll be with you. And your response is, and I will trust you when everything seems impossible. So now Gideon has his 300 men, and he has the arms and the provisions of 31,700 men that are piled up there for the 300. And Gideon then has to wait. It's bedtime. And so during the nighttime, God comes to Gideon. I want you to take a look with me here at verses 9 to the beginning of 15. Here's what it says. It says, that same night the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. And I find this next phrase really interesting. God says, but if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened to go against the camp. Here's what I think is really great about this passage. God gives him encouragement in the middle of what he's about to face. And when we say that we're going to trust God, even when things are impossible, you need to know that God is going to encourage you along the way. God's instilling courage into Gideon during this time. And that's what God does for us. When we're going through difficult times, God comes along, and I'll talk about this in a moment. Going through difficult times, God comes to us, and he brings courage into our lives. Men, this is something that every single one of you can do for your family members or for those around you in your circle or for other men when they're going through a difficult time. You can be the man who brings God's encouragement into their spirit. You can be the man of valor who says, but we're going to trust God because God is with us. We're going to do things God's way. We're going to honor the Lord as we go through this, and we're going to see what God has for us. This is a faith journey. We're going to follow Jesus. We may not know everything we're supposed to be doing, but we know what the next thing is that we're supposed to be doing, and we're going to trust God. You know, during the course of the years, Heidi and I have had many times when we've been able to just pray and trust God when we seem to be facing an impossible situation. Things with our kids, things around health, things even in our own marriage. But we came together and we were able to say, we're going to trust God through this. And we saw him victorious. There are times when our children were facing things that they thought were difficult as they were growing up. It might have been a test. It might have been a relationship. It might have been, they were mean to me. Who knows? It could have been any one of a number of things, but we were able to say, okay, we're going to trust God in this. And to come alongside as a dad or as a mom and to put our arm around them and to kneel down with them or to sit down and to pray with them. This is what every single one of you men has the ability to do. We just have to step into it and do it. And to say, I'll trust God even when things seem impossible. And the whole time that Gideon was paring down people, and he's going from 32,000 down to 10,000 down to 3,300, it's fascinating to me that in not one of those times did God bring encouragement to Gideon. Say, it's okay, Gideon, you can do it. Not again did he say, I'll be with you. He didn't bring any encouragement to Gideon until it was the time for him to step forward. You got to remember this, guys. The test always precedes the victory. Jesus went to the cross before the resurrection. You're always going to be tested. You can count on impossible situations being a test of your confidence and your faith in Christ. I think in verse 10, and I pointed it out when I was reading it, but in verse 10, where God says, but if you are afraid, then do this. Guess what? Gideon was afraid. And we know Gideon was afraid because Gideon did what God said to do in case he was afraid. Okay? It's okay to have fear. I like the John Wayne quote where John Wayne said, you know, fear, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he says, fear is saddling up and riding anyway. Right? Our courage is saddling up and riding anyway. That's exactly what Gideon had to do here. So let's go on a little bit further in this passage. It says, then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts, remember that picture, in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Now just imagine this, okay? You gotta read this, but then you gotta figure out what's going on. Gideon and this guy named Purah, who's probably his armor bearer, are creeping down to this outpost. Now this is just a couple of guys that are sitting out a ways and they're a long way from the rest of the camp. And they're creeping down there, probably creeping, you know, they walked there, then they got lower, then they got lower, then they got on their bellies, and then they shimmied up close enough so they could hear these two guys who were talking probably around a campfire and telling this story. And barley bread, just for the interpretation, barley bread was the bread of poor people. And it was a symbol representing the people of Israel. The tents that would have been in the camp of Midian was representing the tents of the general of the Midianite army. So the fact that this barley bread came rolling in and came into the tent and turned it upside down, the interpretation of it being Gideon and Gideon destroying it, Gideon hearing the interpretation, I imagine Gideon shimming his way back, getting back up, worshiping God, like, "Thank you, God, for the encouragement I needed in the moment." And then sprinting back to his men. Some of you men, you're going through difficult times, or when you're going through it, you're like, "Where is God in the middle of all this? Where's my encouragement? Why isn't anything being spoken to me of encouragement?" Maybe you're not seeing it where God has put it. If you're going through a difficult time right now, an impossible situation, you're here, aren't you? This is part of God's encouragement to you. This is part of God's building you up and bolstering you in your faith and calling you to be a mighty man of valor and to trust him. Sometimes it's a word of scripture that you read. Sometimes it can be a song that you hear. Sometimes it can be, as you're sharing your situation with somebody else, it's the words that they speak into you. Sometimes it might be a card that you receive. There can be ways that God can just whisper into your spirit his hope and his encouragement. But there are a lot of different ways that God can speak into your life and bring encouragement to you. And again, it comes back to being able to say, "I'll trust God when things seem impossible. And when it's time to move ahead, I'll do it with courage." I want you to take a look with me at what happens here when Gideon comes back. It's in the last part of verse 15 into verse 22. It says, "And then he returned to the camp of Israel and he said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies," so 100 each, "and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And then he said to them," I like this, "'look at me and do likewise.'" He's being a leader. Just as I said, you're to be leading your family and giving them encouragement. And they're to be finding their faith and their confidence in you. He's saying, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the jars. And they held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. I love this. I love this. There was nothing that was going to hold back Gideon and his 300 men. As I read this description, I just imagine the sea of lights spreading out in front of these guys. The campfires that are there. The tents that are out there. The men who are sleeping out in the open. As Gideon and his men are coming from three different directions onto the Midianite camp. Onto the 135 men who are there. But Gideon's men would have taken their cue, would have taken their faith and their challenge from Gideon and from their leader. Now, what we don't realize today, we're like, "Well, how'd that work? How'd those 300 guys like scare everybody else? I would think those little trumpets going, weep, would have been like, big deal. Let's go get them," right? Totally different when you understand the battle strategies that went on back then. As I was doing some research into this, it was fascinating because what God was doing was he was leading Gideon and his 300 men to create an illusion of a mighty army coming against them in the middle of the night. So they would have been coming along at about midnight. And when these men divided off into groups of 100 and they broke their jars and their torches, what it would have looked like were three columns of armies coming in against them. Because it would have been on the leading edge would have been only the leaders that would have been blowing the trumpets, the horns. and the leaders would have been there, and each one of the leaders would have had up to 1,000 people behind them. So the illusion that was being created was that there were 300,000 people coming against them at midnight, not 300. Okay? And again, this was so that the Israelites couldn't say, well, we did it in our own strength. It was so that they and we could say that only God could orchestrate that. Only God could do that. Only God could bring the victory. So Gideon and his 300 men begin chasing the armies of the enemy southward. They called the other men who they had let go to come back and help them in chasing the enemy. And whenever this story is told, the story is told often with, like, wow, you know, Gideon was so awesome, and Gideon had such great valor, and he had such great military prowess, and all those things are true. But the focus on his courage and his cunning would have missed the point entirely. The point of the story is God. The point of the story is God and his ability to bring victory in the middle of an impossible situation against all the odds, and the faith and the trust and the obedience of Gideon to do things the way God has asked him to do. Men, God's asking of you this weekend, will you obey me? Will you trust me? Will you do the things that I've asked you to do in the middle of this? Will you hold on to me? Will you cling to me? I mean, God didn't show Gideon all up front exactly what his plan was. Gideon didn't know when there were 32,000 what he was supposed to do. Gideon wasn't told the plan when he was in the wine press. Gideon wasn't told the plan when there were 10,000. Gideon wasn't even told the plan when there were only 300. He was told the plan when it was time to know the plan. So will you trust God in the impossible? Will you lead your family and your wife and your children in a way of trusting God and having confidence in him? Will you be the man of valor in the workplace that says, I'm a man who trusts God. I'm a man who follows God. I'm a man who places his trust in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus could conquer the grave for me. I know that Jesus can take care of whatever it is I'm going through. Will you be the man who speaks into the lives of other men who are going through what seem to be impossible situations for them, and you can bring encouragement and hope and challenge into them? I want to go back to your impossible situation. It might be finances. It could be some addictive issue that you've got going on in your life. It could be a relationship like your marriage, or something with a child who's wandered away, or somebody else maybe in your family that's just, it's been hard. Maybe it's an emotional challenge that you've had. I don't know what it is. Some of you guys may be here right now and you're doing just fine, and that's good. But I want you to know, I will be the last person to minimize whatever you're going through, but I will be the first person to magnify the God who's going through it with you. And what I want to do in these next few minutes is I just want to pray for you. I mean, you don't know how everything's going to play out, and you don't know what it all means, but maybe it just means that you've got to wait for further instructions. Maybe it means that God has you in a place where he just wants to humble you and get you to the place where you're just going to be totally reliant on him. And then he'll show you the next step. It might be just saying, God, you know what? I've been trying to make this about me. I've been trying to control things. I've been trying to organize things. I've been trying to maneuver things that I can't maneuver. I've got to put it all in your hands. I've got to lay it all at your feet. I need to trust you with it. It may be that you're on the right course and God just is calling you to have endurance, have perseverance, to keep pressing on and doing what's right. But whatever it is, God is just saying, do you trust me? Will you cling to me? Are you going to do things my way? Are you going to make sure I get the glory? Will you worship me as I reveal myself and my plan to you? Here's what I want to do. I want us just to bow our heads, if you would please. And then, if you're facing an impossible situation right now, I want you to stand up, because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you come forward, just want you to stand right where you're at. Okay, guys. Whatever it may be family situation, finance, I don't know. Some of you guys are like, I don't know. I think, yeah, come on, stand up. All right. Now listen, I'm going to pray for you guys, but I'm also going to say, if any of you are around a man who's standing up, would you just stand up and just quietly put your hand on his shoulder? Satan wants us to think that we are alone in whatever we're going through. Satan wants us, because he prowls around like a roaring lion, he wants to separate us from the herd. He wants to make us think that we're all alone. You're not alone, men. You are not alone. Whatever it is you're going through, you are not alone. And men, every man who has his hand on the hand of another guy, I want you just to commit to be praying for that man. Lifting him up as God leads you and as God prompts you and as God directs you. Be praying for this man. Be praying hope. Be praying blessing. Be praying wisdom and discernment. The Bible says if any of us lacks wisdom, we're to ask it of God, and he gives it to us generously without finding fault. And so, Father, right now, I want to pray for my brothers who just stood up. Whatever it is they're facing, they've identified as, you know, in the world's terms, an impossible situation. But we know that nothing is impossible for you. And so, God, I pray that first you would just reinstill your hope and a confidence in you into each one of these men. I pray, God, that if there's something that needs to be broken, that it would be broken in their life so that they can be fully reliant on you. I want to ask God for healing. Total and complete healing of whatever situation it is. Again, we want you to get the glory, God. It's got to be about you. It's all focused on you. But I'm just, in my own flesh, I'm just, you know, through the Spirit praying for healing over whatever this is. It may be the relationship. It might be finances. It could be something I haven't even identified or acknowledged or put a finger on, but your Spirit has. And so whatever it is, God, I pray for your healing. We acknowledge right here as men that Jesus Christ has already won the victory over the grave. That Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ conquered sin. Jesus Christ shed his blood for every single one of us. So in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, we together claim victory for each of these men. I pray, God, that your grace and your Holy Spirit will fall upon them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, just stay.